Today we are talking about distractions, and I'm already distracted, so. But how much time do we spend thinking, now what was I doing? Or what was I talking about? Or maybe that's just me, because we get so distracted, and I am so easily distracted. Because focusing is hard. It's really hard. Paying attention when I'm not truly invested or interested in what someone is saying, forgetting what I was doing, losing my place, having my mind wander, all of that has happened to me this morning during this service. So I am terrible, and this is what ADD in adults looks like. But it's why I kind of like the Apostle Paul, though. I feel like he gets a little distracted and all over the place whenever he writes. He'll abruptly change topics on occasion, or he'll string together things that don't necessarily have anything to do with each other, which is what we're going to find in Philippians chapter 4 this morning. Verses 2 through 9 of Philippians chapter 4 do not go together, really, at all. And the verses sort of make it seem as if Paul has gotten himself distracted. It seems like he got bored of one topic, just hopped on to another one, or like he thought, you know what, just so I don't forget, I'm just going to insert this right here, I'll write this down, it'll make sense later. It just seems like he just thought, okay, quick, get all of this down before I forget to tell them. And he mentions three very different set of circumstances, and each of them have their own separate solution. But the more that I kind of meditated on these verses, the more I began to think that Paul wasn't distracted, the Philippian church was. Or maybe more to the point, Paul was concerned that they would become distracted. But as is the case with me, while preparing this message this week, I got distracted in a completely different way than Paul or the church in Philippi. But I actually came to Philippians chapter 4 to look at verse 8. And then I got distracted by verse 6, because verse 6 is one of my all-time favorite scriptures. And I have so many favorite scriptures, but if I were to pick like a top 100 favorite scriptures, 4:6 would be in the top 25. Or maybe I love verse 6. So then I got distracted by verse 6, and then I got super distracted by verses 2 and 3, which I had literally never paid attention to ever. I've never even heard of these people. I even studied the book of Philippians in Bible quiz. Theoretically, I should have had this memorized. That's hilarious. I probably got distracted then too and wasn't able to. I don't know. But now I have spent a full week thinking about two women I had never heard of. And one thing led to another, and then to another, and then to another, because that is for real how my brain works. Rabbit trails all over the place. And what we have here this morning now is a super deep dive into Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. So today we're only covering one of the three distractions that were lurking then and now in the church, and what Paul suggests as a solution for them, because I got distracted. So we're going to look at the other two next Sunday. But the letter to the church in Philippi is written while Paul is in prison in Rome. And it's written to a church that is also suffering opposition. And yet, Paul writes to this church about rejoicing, about being joyful and content in all situations, about not being anxious or worried, about living for Jesus, living like Jesus, and in a manner that is worthy of Jesus. And Paul was not writing to people who had it easy or who had no problems at all or who lived in a God-honoring society that just made it so easy to worship the Lord and do what was right. In fact, no New Testament book was written to people with that type of experience. What's more, all the New Testament writers encouraged their readers to live for Jesus despite what was happening in the culture around them, and to live in light of the fact that Jesus was returning soon. And for that reason, I think Paul wasn't so much distracted himself as he was finishing this letter, but was once again encouraging those at Philippi to not get distracted themselves, because the Lord is near. Meaning his return was soon at hand. And that's actually the type of distraction I want to continue to call our attention to this morning. Don't get distracted. The Lord is coming soon. And the distraction that we want to look at today is the distraction of disagreement. And so let's look at these verses. Paul writes, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Another translation says to agree in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. So here in this verse that I had apparently never read before, here we learned that there has been an argument or a disagreement between these two women. And maybe it was on how to pronounce Syntyche's name, because I'll tell you, if you Google it, because this is how I get so distracted, if you Google it, there's no consensus. So I just took the name or the pronunciation that I felt was easiest and that I liked the best. But who knows? So maybe they were just in a disagreement because Euodia could not say Syntyche correctly. Because names are important, and people get real sensitive if you mispronounce their name or misspell it, right? So there has been an H at the end of my name for 41 years, and I know people spell Sarah without an H, but I don't, so makes me crazy. There's an H there. Spell it right. Okay. But we have no idea what the disagreement was about. But presumably the congregation in Philippi did, because Paul felt the need to address the situation head on. Now imagine, travel is not so easy at this time. So it's not as if Paul had this easy way of finding out what was going on. Nothing came by airmail. There wasn't a text message sent, not a phone call. Nobody FaceTimed him during the argument. Nobody recorded that and put it out on Facebook. So that's not how word had reached Paul. The church had actually sent support and gifts to Paul in prison in Rome. So Philippi is in Greece. Paul is in Rome, which is in Italy. There's a C in there, but anyhow, this is my geography lesson. Also, I was not paying attention in geography either, but I have been to Greece and to Italy. Okay, so the point is, in order for him to get there, they sent it, the gift with Epaphroditus. So Epaphroditus comes. Maybe he's the one that told Paul what was going on back at home with Euodia and Syntyche, but then while he's there, Epaphroditus gets really sick. He gets sick, and word makes it all the way back to Greece that Epaphroditus is ill, and they then send word that they're praying for Epaphroditus, which in fairness, the man almost died, so it was really good that word made it there, and then it came back, and they were praying. So now Epaphroditus is well and whole, and Paul has written a letter, and he sends it back with Epaphroditus. So what I'm saying is a lot of time has passed since this argument began, and it was still going on. So this was not something small or insignificant, not something just absolutely ridiculous that they were already over by the time that the letter arrived. This is more on par with the disagreements of the last couple of years in our own time, right? These are not arguments that people just, oh, that was silly and ridiculous, and you know how Euodia is, she'll be fine tomorrow. Apparently, this had been going on for a length of time. And you can imagine the types of arguments that we've been having in our own day, right? So maybe one wore a mask and the other didn't, or maybe one changed their political party affiliation and the other voted differently, or maybe one put broccoli in every single dish that they brought to the church to share. And broccoli is disgusting. And broccoli is a contaminator food, I will tell you that. You cannot pick broccoli out of anything, Euodia. And so, bringing it in everything. People put broccoli in salads. Why? I don't understand. That's disgusting. And mixed veggies with broccoli, you've just mixed broccoli into the vegetables. You can't just scrape broccoli off the squash and the mixed vegetables. Again, Euodia. So I don't understand what the deal is. And I get that broccoli is kind of a key ingredient in the broccoli rice casserole, but what I'm saying is we've missed an opportunity for cheesy rice casserole. Anyone? Just say it. It's not as if broccoli is peas. I mean, peas are disgusting, but you can pick peas out of anything, right? You can't pick broccoli out of literally anything. So my point is, broccoli contaminates and it ruins friendships in the church if you're not careful. So there you go. And here's the other key piece of information we have about these two women. They were mature believers. They were key leaders in the church. Scripture says they were co-workers who had been by Paul's side in the preaching of the gospel. And the church at Philippi had been started by Paul years before. He had been there, and it had initially met in the home of a businesswoman, Lydia. Paul clearly knows Euodia and Syntyche well. They'd worked alongside him to build the church, and they are both still following Jesus. So this isn't a doctrinal issue. No one's teaching false doctrine or heresy, because Paul has no trouble calling that out in any of his other letters about other former believers. Neither one of them have left the faith. We're told that both of them still have their names written in the book of life. So this wasn't a, I can no longer fellowship with you because you have walked away from the Lord. This wasn't somebody that they were disagreeing with on the job, on the workplace, that was not a believer, and how can two then that are unequally yoked work together? That's not what's happening at all. This is two mature in their faith Christian women who have disagreed about something that does not have any bearing on eternity. And Paul pleads with them to come together in the Lord. Now, unity in the body of Christ has been a key theme throughout this letter. In chapter 1, he wrote, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man in the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you." And in chapter 2, he said, "Do everything without complaining or arguing." That is just the worst line of the whole scripture, I just have to tell you. Anyhow, now I just complain about a scripture. Okay. "So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life." And unity within the church among believers was important then, and it's important now, because there is a real enemy. And it is not our brothers and sisters in Christ who think differently about COVID or politics or broccoli. There is real opposition to the kingdom of God. But hear me, don't get distracted thinking the enemy is sitting on your row because they voted differently. There's an enemy prowling around seeking those he can devour, and we get upset because Euodia put broccoli in the mixed vegetables. And Satan wants nothing more than to have us fighting and upset and too hurt from the wounds of friends to be able to stand unified together in one spirit against him and the opposing forces of evil. Unity among the believers was also how their witness would shine so bright, like stars in the universe. But it's hard to shine bright when you're yelling and fighting and those outside of the church are afraid to come in, afraid they'll leave angry and upset too. And the way for a crooked and depraved generation to see Jesus is for Euodia and Syntyche to get it together, to apologize like they mean it, and come together in the Lord so that they can shine bright for Jesus in a dark world. They were distracted by something that did not matter enough to even be written down, right? Paul didn't even tell us what it was they were arguing about. What mattered to Paul was unity, because the Lord was coming soon and there was a lost and dying world that needed to know about Jesus, and it would take a unified church in order to win them. And unity in the body of Christ is still important, and I'm afraid we're not prioritizing it as we should. And I have to just say that this has been a hard word, and I know how you feel because it was a hard word for me all week. I turned to this chapter to look at verse 8, and God instead imprinted verses 2 and 3 so deeply in my heart that I've been just a little bit annoyed about it this week. I mean, you're going to hear this message this one time and head to lunch, and I've dealt with it every day for a week. Because the truth is, I owe Euodia an apology, and I don't want to. Because I'm right about the broccoli. It's disgusting. And Euodia needs to apologize to me for putting broccoli in the casserole. She needs to actually admit that broccoli is disgusting for her too. And she needs to act and think exactly like me. And then we'll be able to settle our disagreement. She needs to say once and for all, broccoli is disgusting and she'll never make it again. And trust me, when you substitute out the word broccoli for whatever the disagreement is that you're having, it sounds just as dumb. Euodia and Syntyche weren't going to agree on every issue. No one agrees on every issue. That's ridiculous. It wasn't about getting them to see the issue from the same perspective or convincing Euodia that broccoli was gross. How boring if we all thought the same. But for the sake of unity among the believers, for the sake of reaching the lost, for the sake of spreading the gospel, for the sake of a united front against the real devil, Paul implores them to find common ground and settle the dispute in Christ. In fact, the only way they would be able to settle this was because of their faith in the Lord. That's what Paul appeals to here. He's used this phrase, in the Lord, in similar fashion 9 times in this letter. In 1:14, he recognizes that his chains have given others courage to speak of Jesus, and this only happens in the Lord. In chapter 2, he hopes in the Lord, is confident in the Lord regarding future plans for travel. A man in prison is hoping for future travel in the Lord. In chapter 3 and 4, he says we should rejoice in the Lord. And in chapter 4, to remain confident in the Lord. And I'll just tell you, speaking of Jesus while the threat of imprisonment looms, or hoping and trusting that you'll get out of prison and be able to travel, or having joy in the face of persecution, opposition, and suffering, or remaining confident and standing firm in your faith when everything around you screams of the exact opposite reality, or reconciling with brothers and sisters in Christ after a falling out. None of that makes sense. None of that is easy. And most of that is simply not even possible unless it's done in the Lord. And as Americans, we are divided on everything. Everything. Name it, we're divided on it. Every topic is split 50-50. Even whether or not you believe in the accuracy of the poll that said it was 50 and 50 is 50 and 50. And somebody is going to come and tell me that's not even accurate. It was 47 and 53. I just want to tell you also that I had to go ahead and subtract 40, whatever, 7 from 100 to be able to figure that out too, because math is not my thing. But the point is, you can read any Facebook post and you'll find that agreement is not a thing. It's not. And the church is made up of the same people. We disagree on all those same issues. I mean, we all love Jesus in here, but some of you eat broccoli of your own choosing and enjoy it. I don't get that. So what I'm telling you is that the only way for the church to be different than the world, the only way to shine bright to a dark world, the only way for us to not get distracted from what really matters is to agree with each other in the Lord. Because in our own ability, our own thinking, our own humanity, we're just going to get angry at each other and then remain angry at each other and become ineffective in reaching a crooked and depraved generation. But with the Lord's help, in his strength, looking to him, we can love one another. We can have unity and we can come to an agreement, because as it happens, some of my closest friends love broccoli. And Paul instructed the church at Philippi, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That just like, bam, right to my heart all week long. And some commentators think perhaps Euodia and Syntyche were the specific example of the more general point he was making in these verses. Humility was not something that was valued by the ancient Greeks. In fact, the Temple of Apollo in Delphi were inscribed 147 maxims, things that they wanted to live their life by, things like know thyself and things like honor your parents and seek justice, stuff like that was up there as well. 147 things that they valued and wanted to live their lives by, and humility doesn't make that list. You'd think, I mean, at least by 146, you know, but no. Not humility. However, within decades of Paul's letter to the Philippians, Christians were regularly emphasizing humility as a central characteristic of the ethical life. You know why? Because as believers, we act and live and behave differently. The world may not value humility. The world may not be able to humble themselves and think of others, put themselves in others' shoes, consider another way, listen and respect and value others who think differently. But we live and act differently than the world. And we value others above ourselves in humility because we want to be like Jesus. And so that means that we don't have to be right. We don't have to have the last word or finish every argument with a mic drop moment. And I love all of that so much. But I love Jesus so much more than being right. I want to be like Jesus, not looking to my own interests, but caring about others more. And in our relationships with each other, our brothers and sisters, the people we worship alongside, the people we serve beside, that we greet at the door, that we pray in agreement for healing, that we come to the Lord's table and receive grace with, we want to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who humbled himself all the way to the cross. Here's the thing. Paul didn't want Euodia and Syntyche to think like or behave like each other. He wanted them both to think and act like Jesus. Paul never asks one to concede to the other. He never chooses a side. He appeals to them both equally to agree in the Lord, to be like Jesus. And the way to become unified as a church is to have the same attitude as Jesus. It was true for the church in Philippi. It's true for Carbondale. It was true for Euodia and Syntyche. It's true for me, and it's true for each of you. And then in one of those super Paul distracted moments, he jumps from this plea for agreement to tell them, "Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near." Don't get distracted by arguments with other believers, because the Lord is near. And Paul is reminding all of us that the Lord's appearing is soon. And if it won't matter in heaven, then don't lose a friend over it here. I am always up for the argument, always. I mean, it doesn't matter. What are we arguing? Just tell me which side you want me to argue for or against. I'm on. I love to argue. 41 years. If my mother was here, you could ask her, and she would be nodding her head so hard right now because I love to argue. It doesn't even matter. I don't have to be passionate about the topic. I'll take the other side. I'll argue that. I love it. You can ask people that have been friends with me forever. But I don't want to lose my friends for the prize of winning an argument or being right. Instead, because the Lord's return is so close, Paul tells us to be gentle. It's fruit that comes from a spirit-filled life. And as Pentecostals, we need to be gentle. Be kind. Watch your tone. Speak with gentleness, because life is short and eternity is long, and Jesus is coming back soon. And this morning, here's what I wanted us to catch: the importance of unity in the body of Christ, because it unites us against the real and present threat of the enemy of our souls. We shine brighter in a dark world when we're unified. Unity among believers is only possible in the Lord and with his help. In humility, we value others so we can have unity. And arguing will distract us from the reality that Jesus is coming soon. At the end of those verses, Paul suggests another trusted third party, a true companion, or a loyal yoke fellow, in one translation, might be able to help Euodia and Syntyche learn how to agree again in the Lord. And sometimes that's what we need. We need somebody who's unbiased, somebody who's been an observer, to step in and help us remember what's really important and what's really at stake. And so this morning, my role is just to be a loyal yoke fellow, imploring us at Carbondale to do the same. I'm not asking anyone to change their mind, their political party, or their personal opinions. I'm just asking us to come together in Jesus, to love one another in this place, to love each other differently than how the world treats each other. I just want us in this place to truly care for one another, to prefer one another, to act like a united family. And if you've been hurt, or you have hurt someone, if you've disagreed, if you've been upset with a brother or sister in this place, then for the sake of Jesus, would you make it right today and commit again to doing what Paul said, to consider others and look not only to your own interest, but the interest of others. We don't all have to like broccoli, but we all need to love each other. So this morning, I want us to just stand so that you'll be prepared to turn around and hug someone or encourage someone with a kind word after we pray. Or invite somebody to lunch today that you haven't talked to in a while and order some broccoli and tag me in the picture. But I want us to bow our heads. And I just want us to ask the Lord to search our hearts and show us where we need to be more like him, where we need to find agreement in the Lord with someone we know, someone who's been a friend for a long time. To ask the Lord where we need to be more gentle. To ask the Lord to help us not get distracted by conversations, arguments, or positions that don't really matter in light of eternity. And then I want us to ask the Lord to strengthen the unity of this church, of this place that I love so much. Lord, would you strengthen Carbondale so that we can shine bright with the love of Jesus to our community, to our city, and our world. And then I want us to pray that we'll commit ourselves to love one another. So Jesus, search my heart. Show me, Lord, where I've been getting it wrong. Where I've desperately wanted to be right instead of being like Jesus. Help me, Lord. Show us, Jesus, how to think like you and act like you, how to love one another when the world is just so bent on fighting each other. Would you show us what it is, Lord, to love each other deeply? Peter said that love covers all over a multitude of sins. So would you show us what it is to love one another? Lord, there's lots of us in this room right now that have gone to this church, been friends with these people for a long time. There's others, Lord, that have come to this place because it felt like a safe haven, because they've left a situation where church just felt like hurt and like danger. And I pray, Lord, that those, Lord, that are new to this place would see a church body doesn't always agree, but boy, they love each other. I pray that that would be, Lord, what people see and what people feel when they come to Carbondale. A place of healing and hope and laughter and peace and love. Love for all the people. Would you help us, Jesus, to remain united? Because there's a world that desperately needs to know about you, Jesus. That needs to know the way that you loved the whole world, God, that you sent your son Jesus to die for us. And if we're so busy fighting about whether or not broccoli belongs in mixed vegetables, then we're going to be super ineffective for you. So Jesus, help us to love one another. Help us, Jesus, to be known, Lord, by the way that we love each other. You said it's how your followers would be known, because they had love one for another. I pray, Lord, that that would be true of me as an individual. And I pray, Lord, that it would be true of me as a member of Carbondale Assembly of God. Would you help us, Jesus, to love one another, to value each other, to encourage one another. Help us, Lord, to live like Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray blessings over my friends and family this morning, that as we go from here, we will go loving each other and loving you. And as a result, may we make an impact in the city of Tulsa. We love you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks for being here today. Hug somebody's neck. Tell somebody you love them. Invite somebody to go to lunch. Come back Wednesday. I'll see you next week.